Our scripture reading for the evening comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the Bibles on the back of the pew, it can be found on page 1132. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints.
Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're certainly glad that you're here, and it is a delight to be with you. Sometimes you're preaching a sermon and you say some things and it stands out to people. They hear it. They latch on to it. You are really happy when it is the point of the sermon that they latch on to and not a random thought that you just had. But apparently, some folks heard so-so preaching this morning. Who knew? Just by way of clarity, I didn't say that. Now, I know that sounds like, yes, you did. I know. And what I mean by I didn't say that is Eric didn't say that. Still need an explanation on that. If you recall, I was simply explaining what somebody who visited said to our young people about how they didn't get anything because there was no shouting and no, you recall? And at some point I said, and so, that was them. That was them. They said that. I didn't say that. Somebody told me after we dismissed this morning, what do you mean so-so? You'd be an awful, you're being awful generous. So-so, I thought it was way. Folks, hear stuff. Colossians, you're there this evening? Book of Colossians? One of the things I think we should do on Sunday evenings more of is to take books of the Bible and preach through them. And so we're going to try to do that. I say we're going to try to. I'm going to try to do that with much more regularity and more clarity and more systematic that we do that. I've chosen the book of Colossians for us to start that. But that will be the plan, at least in part, on Sunday evenings, to kind of preach through books. And so this evening we'll attack Colossians chapter 1 as best we can. I kept you a long time this morning. I didn't time it. Did anybody? You just know it a long time. I saw three of y'all faint, and people take meds, and they had to get up and get them. So I won't try to keep you this evening nearly that long. About 63 minutes, that'll be about it. The book of Colossians is the sister epistle to the book of Ephesians, in case you didn't know that. And so you'll find a lot of material in the books very similar. In fact, touching many of the same themes, some of the same, even seems like very similar passages. The book of Ephesians exalts the church, if you will. You really find an emphasis on the church in the book of Ephesians. Now, I would argue that the book of Ephesians is about the God who gave the church, but never mind that small minor point. The point is, you read a lot about the church in that book, the preeminence of the church. It is God's eternal purpose. God planned it. The body that reconciles all men. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body, and there is one body. You read about the church in nearly every chapter of the book of Ephesians. The book of Colossians does that same thing, except Christ is the one exalted. Christ is preeminent. In fact, if you have your Bibles there, just look at the amount of times here, even in chapter 1, but at least 53 occurrences, 19 specific references to Christ, 53 references using other words to reference him throughout the book, a four-chapter book and a bunch of references to Christ. The Apostle Paul opens the book with Jesus Christ is He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Christ is again in verse number 2. The faithful brethren, those brethren are in Christ. Verse 3, we're giving thanks. Why? By and to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And it just continues that way. Verse 7, Epaphras is a servant of Christ on your behalf. Over in later in the chapter, again, just if it's not the word Christ, it is him with reference to Christ, or he with reference to Christ. It's just over and over and over again throughout the book. The theme and purpose of the book is the preeminence and the exaltation of Christ, because the doctrinal issue in the book is, well, it's twofold. The Judaizers have infiltrated, but the philosophies of men, many people will use the word Gnostics, the seeds of Gnosticism, those who claim to have some special knowledge, some secret knowledge, some knowledge that the saints don't have and that they need them to tell them. And that knowledge ultimately has to do with the philosophies of men, which he'll discuss in chapter 2, visions of angels and things like that, taking them away from Christ. Paul is going to urge and pull them back and say, no, Jesus is all the knowledge you have. Jesus is all you need. In fact, he says in chapter 1, he'll say it again in chapter 2, probably one of the key verses in the book. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 9 and verse 10, for in him, Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10 says, and you are complete in him. There is no knowledge you need beyond Jesus. There is nothing lacking in Jesus. And so there's not secret knowledge. There's not better knowledge. There's not something beyond Jesus. No, in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him. Part of that, which we could talk about next time, chapter 2, has to do with asceticism and how the body is evil. Some would even urge Jesus, being divine, couldn't inhabit a body. And therefore, he actually wasn't in the flesh. And so Paul is going to argue, no, he did come in the flesh. He died for you. He rose, ascended. You need Jesus. You need nothing more. That's kind of really the background and the text and the thrust of the book. Here in chapter 1, there just flows a pattern. You can begin to see the Apostle Paul talking. We want to note about three or four things, starting at about verse number 11 down to verse 23. We'll note that and get to that. Just by way of leading in, though, we've already talked about the frequency of Christ being mentioned there in the first several verses. But Paul talks about praying for the saints. Verse number 3, and note the connection between how these things work. It's not unlike what we would do with one another. We hear about somebody's faith. We pray for that person. We have hope as a result. And so you can just hear these words kind of just jump out and connect the relationship of Paul with the brethren and how they're walking and growing in the Lord. Start with me there in verse number 3. Paul says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, why would Paul be praying for them? Coincidentally, some of our services that we've had in the past have been wonderful prayer services. When we pray one for another, we pray on behalf of other Christians. We pray on behalf of missionaries. Paul says he's praying for them, but verse 4 explains why. He heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, note what faith does. Faith is immediately connected to and the love you have for all the saints. So you have praying, you have faith, and you have love. What does that produce? Look at verse number 5. Because of the hope. The hope laid up for you in heaven. Praying for one another. Faith in Jesus Christ. Love for all the saints. The hope laid up in heaven, which is the result of, the end of verse number 5, the truth, the word of truth, the gospel. And verse number 6, Paul says, that then, and part of that prayer, is that you're constantly now bearing fruit. And you're increasing in that. And again, he goes back to and says, the grace of God and the word or the God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. What wonderful thoughts connecting him and the brethren there, but the progression and the connectedness, the prayer, the faith, the love, the hope, the word of truth, the hope of heaven, the bearing fruit and increasing, the learning, verse number 7, and then kind of reversing it, verse number 8, he informed us of your love. Verse number 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of, we have not ceased to pray. And so it connects the whole thing and the gamut of the relationship to encourage a faithful walk. Verse number 10. I said we wanted to notice three things. I also said I wasn't going to keep you long, in 63 minutes was the time limit I came. I'm going to come way under that, though. Somebody say it. Usually when I say things like that, sometimes in gospel meetings, well, I'm going to keep you long tonight. Somebody say, preach on, brother. I didn't know if I heard that. Nope, just checking. Number one, what God has done. Verse number 11, verse number 12, verse number 13. What God has done, verse number 11 says, is he strengthened us with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. He has strengthened us with all power. Second thing, verse number 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That puts me in mind of John chapter 1 and verse number 12. He came to his own received him not, but to many as received him, to them gave he the right to be sons of God. He qualified them. Because of Jesus, we are qualified to share in the inheritance in the saints in light. The very next verse says, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. What God has done. There's three things that God has done in those passages. He strengthened us. He qualified us. He rescued us. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We praise God for the right to be called the sons of God, for the privilege that's ours to be in a relationship with him. Verse number 14, I suppose, could have been included in that point because it is God who still did it as a result of Jesus Christ. The end of verse 13 says, his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We talked about being faithful this morning, and this, if there is no other motivation than to be faithful, it's what God has done for us. It's what we possess as a result of having been purchased and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Paul starts with, here are the things that God has done. The second point then is this, beginning in verse number 15, is who Christ is and what Christ has done. Who is he? Well, he talked about the issues that they're having in Colossae with regards to the philosophies of men, the vain emptiness that they're espousing with their Gnosticism. Paul turns his attention to Christ and asks, well, who is he? Here, several things he says beginning in this verse about Christ. Number one, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You can kind of hear that language in the Hebrew writer opening of his book. God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom also he made all things, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You hear Jesus saying it to Thomas and to others. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What Scripture is affirming is not that Jesus is almost God. It is certainly not affirming that Jesus is a little God, that he has certain attributes and sort of tendencies toward God. No, what Scripture is saying is Jesus is the divine Son of God, that he is indeed the express image, that he is, as Matthew says, God with us. That's what the Scripture is affirming. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse number 16, he is the creator of the world. He is divine and he is the world's creator. For by him are all things, or were all things, were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Doesn't that hearken you back to John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. There are those who allege, just as some here were, that Jesus is not divine. Well, Paul says, no, he's divine. He is the express image. And he is the creator of all things. Jesus himself is not created. Rather, he's the creator of everything else that is. He is the one who made it. By him, all things were created. But not only is he divine, not only is he the creator, verse number 17 says he's also the sustainer. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's challenging, I suppose, to give it much thought, because when God created the world as he did, the world just functions according to his design, and so it works every day. You don't think about it until you read it in Scripture. That according to Scripture, it's held together. It keeps on working the way it does because of Jesus. That he didn't just make it, he sustains it. It continues as it is because of the Christ. We are absolutely dependent upon him for our continuance. No wonder the Apostle Paul said to those who would hear on Mars Hill, in him we live and move and have our being. It all is held together because of Jesus. He's the sustainer of it. Throughout the book, and maybe Paul's ultimate point is that he's preeminent. Verse number 18 says he's also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. King James may actually use the word preeminent, but that's the point, that Jesus Christ excels everything else, that Jesus Christ is first in order, first in rank, first in importance, first in every measurable way. In fact, sometimes when we're talking about the world, and we say things, and it's true, we say things like, when in the Old Testament, Jesus is coming. In the New Testament, Jesus is here. And the rest of the New Testament, Jesus is coming again. It's not uncommon to hear somebody say, a gospel preacher say, Jesus Christ is the center of human history. That he is the single most important being that's ever existed on earth. That history quite literally revolves around him. He is absolutely preeminent. There is nothing more important than Jesus. There's no one more important than Jesus. There have been birth announcements. You remember his? We're having a boy. That's what we do. We're having a girl. No, no. The angel showed up. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth. You know, nobody else's birth announcement ever came with, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus did. He is before all things. He is absolutely preeminent. He is the one who reconciles. Notice verse number 19 beginning. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. You could read that again in chapter 2 and verse number 9. But notice verse 20 and 21. And through him, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Jesus Christ is the one who makes it possible for us to return to the Father. He is the one who reconciles. And when you begin to read and look through the picture of Scripture that it draws, Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have strayed away. Who is it that brought us back?" Well, the bishop and shepherd of our souls. Jesus the Christ came and made us have peace again with God. You could read in Ephesians chapter 2, earlier in the chapter, he talks about that we were at enmity with God. We were the enemies of God as a result of sin. That we were literally in opposition to God. Chasm between us, a great gulf, if you will. And we were and had animosity and were God's enemy. Who is it that enters the room and makes peace? It's Jesus Christ that reconciles us back to the Father. Later in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul would simply put it this way. He, speaking of Christ, for he is our peace. How do you get to be back at peace with God? How does things get to be all right again? You can't get there on your own. You need Jesus. And if it's not for Jesus, then you and God are still at odds. And if it's not for Jesus, then you have no peace. Not with God. Friends, it kind of works like this. If you aren't at peace with God, you're going to have a hard time being at peace with yourself. And you're going to have a hard time being at peace with other people. But now the blessing is this. If through Jesus you have peace with God, well, you can have peace in your own heart. Your mind can at last be at ease because it's cleansed and forgiven. And having such a mind, you can now be at peace with other people. Jesus Christ is the one who reconciles us back to the Father. Last point. We talked about it this morning, not accidentally. It ends with the same exhortation. Be faithful. The church was being challenged here just as it was in the Revelation. And as we talked about this morning, nearly every book in the Bible has God's people challenged to stay faithful. Verse 23 says, If indeed you continue, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You hear the same exhortation because the church is struggling with the same thing. Some people are in there teaching things that are contrary to God, contrary to the doctrine, and trying to lessen and demean Jesus. And Paul is saying over and over again, as the scriptures do frequently, first the exhortation is, here's what God has done. Do you remember what God did? Here's who Jesus is. Do you remember to whom you responded? Here's who he is. Here's what he done. Here's what he's provided you. And now you need to stay steadfast. You need to hold on to that. You need to keep being faithful. The hope of heaven is actually assured. The victory already won. God's people just need to stay faithful. Not a Christian tonight, friends. You need to be one. You need Jesus. Somebody say, well, I'm not into that organized religion. Listen, you need Jesus. Well, those people down there are hypocrites. Listen, you need Jesus. Well, I don't like the way that you need Jesus. You know, it doesn't matter what it is you say. The end of it is going to be this. You need Jesus. And friends, if you're trying to go without Jesus, you are all people are worthy of being pitied because you're trying to live a life outside of the cleansing power of God. The reconciliation, the peace provided, the sins forgiven, the hope of, you're trying to do that without Jesus. And friends, there's no way to do that successfully. Jesus came to earth so you can go to heaven. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name, be immersed in water, and let God through Jesus save you. He is divine. He is the creator. He is preeminent. He is the sustainer. Friends, he'll reconcile you back to God this very evening if you are his child. If you hold fast. That's the exhortation to the saints. Friends, that needs to be the way you live your life. Hold firm to God and don't give him up. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.